Well, a very good morning. Welcome to A Good Word for Today. From God's Holy Word, I'm Gil Hammond. Turning your Bibles to John chapter 17, we're going to begin there today with our study. And first, let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation that we find only in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your many blessings to us as your children and many blessings that are laid up for us that we can't even imagine, as Paul said in Ephesians. Father, thank you for today and for this moment and for your word that we're privileged to open. As we open it and as we read from it and as we explain it, Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Speak through me today. May the words that I speak not be my own words, but may they be yours, spoken through me, for all of us to hear and be edified, built up in the body of Christ. Father, today we just glorify you and praise you and worship you, and we give great thanks for all our blessings. Jesus, we exalt you and exalt your holy name, and proclaim your gospel, your story, to the world. Be in us today. Work through us today, Father. For your exaltation, the exaltation of the name of Jesus Christ, and for our good, we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, dear one, thanks so much for joining us today on A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. We are in John chapter 17 today, and we invite you to turn with us in your Bibles. Now, I'm using the New American Standard Version of the Bible. To me, it's probably the best overall translation to use. Now, I love the King James. I quote the King James when I quote the Scripture because I learned that first, and I studied that thoroughly first. And I kind of cut my teeth on a Schofield, original Schofield Bible, King James Version of the Bible. I love that. But I use, for my main study purposes, the New American Standard Ryrie Edition, the Ryrie Study Bible, which is simply my personal preference. Now, I don't want to get in any kind of discussion with anyone concerning the various translations of the Bible. I choose to use this one. It's my favorite, and I am just about as comfortable with the King James Version of the Bible. But fortunately today we have some good translations, very good translations of the Bible. And we can use them and use them well. In fact, when I'm studying the Bible, I use several different translations, and I study very carefully from the Greek and the Hebrew, so that I'm hopefully not missing any nuance of a word or a definition of a word as it was used originally when the Bible was written. You know, we need to study the Bible in context. We need to leave the verses in context. And we often will quote, I hear quoted, for example, a verse fairly commonly that's just a part of the verse. And it's from James, and it's, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, the first part of that verse is this, submit to God, comma, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, submitting to God is first and foremost of importance, and in that position of being in the will of God, then we have the supernatural power of God to resist the devil. So that's critical. We can't do anything by resisting the devil in and of our own strength. We must be in the power of God, operating in the power of God. In fact, I think to put it in the best possible way, we must submit to God or surrender to God or yield to God in order for Him to be able to live in us and live through us. Then, as we are fighting the enemy, the devil and the demons of hell, we're fighting in the strength of God, not our own strength. We are permitting God to work in us and to work through us His perfect will. I believe the very best position we can find ourselves in is to be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to allow Him to be Lord in us and Lord through us. I listen carefully to messages I hear, and I listen carefully for some distinctions. And one of the distinctions is this. Are we to do God's work in our own strength and call it for God? I even hear messages saying that as we do things that are biblically oriented, we are becoming more and more like Christ. I would disagree with that. We become more and more like Christ as we surrender to God and allow Him to do the work that He wants to do in us. And that work is 8:29 of Romans, conforming us to the very image of Jesus Christ. Now, we do not do anything to conform ourselves to Christ. We can't. We need to surrender and yield to God and allow Him to do the conforming. He is the one that is working in us for His good pleasure. He is the one that performs His work in us and through us for His glory and for our good. We need to remember Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 especially, where God says to us that in this age of the church, in this age of the Holy Spirit in which we live and have been living for a little over 2,000 years now, God has said that I will demonstrate my power, my might, my glory, my works through my church. Now, the church is made up of individuals. And the church, of course, is the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. So God is saying that in this age of the church, in this church age or age of the Holy Spirit, I will work through the body of Christ and through the members of the body of Christ, that is the church, to demonstrate my power, to demonstrate my work and my will to the world and to the principalities and powers of the world. So we need to remember what God Himself said, that in this age in which we live presently, God has said, this is the way I'm going to show myself. This is the way I'm going to manifest myself through the body of Christ, through the church, through individual members of the body of Christ. So what does that mean? He works through others. He works through others. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. That word they there is mighty important. What does it say? What does it mean? It means that if we give, then God will give back to us through other people. Shall they give? Who's the they? That's other members, other part of the body of Christ. So we give to the body of Christ, we give to the glory of God, and we receive from God as He gives back to us through others, through other members of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, we find Paul talking about giving and the church giving. And he says there very clearly that you have now, in order that you may give to those who are in need. And if you complete this part of the cycle, then you permit the second part of that cycle to be completed, he said, so that they may have to give back to you in your time of need. And that's the way we're to do. That's the way we're to work. And what do? We manifest the presence and the power and the work of God through ourselves. We let that be done in and through us in order that when we have a need, He may work through another part of the body of Christ to meet our need. And that's God's way and that's God's will during this church age. We need to study that. We need to realize that. We need to realize that God has said He will work through the body of Christ. He will work through the church. He will work through our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to look for God's power to be manifested, for his glory to be manifested, for his work to be manifested in and through all who are part of the body of Christ. It will be through ourselves, it will be through others, and that is to the glory of God the Father and to our good. Now, as long as we're in this church age, that's the way God's going to work. He's told us that that's the way he's going to work, and that's the way he will work in this church age in which we live. Well, let's get on to John chapter 17. We're looking at the life of Jesus Christ, of course, and we're here in the final hours of his life upon this earth in human body form. He has completed his ministry here in John chapter 17. He actually makes that statement. He is at the end of his earthly ministry. His time is just about finished. His hour has come, he says. We've watched as we've gone through John, especially, at Jesus and his life and his ministry and his witness of who he is. He refers to God as Father here in John. And God is his Father. And he says, I and the Father are one. You have seen me. You've seen the Father. I say what the Father says, and I do what the Father does. In other words, Jesus said, I have come to do the will of my Father, to do the will of God Almighty, to do the will of God my Father. So here in John chapter 17, as we're concluding the evening that he has spent with his disciples, he started out with the 12 there in the Passover meal in the upper room where they're observing the Passover meal. Of course, Judas leaves actually during the Passover meal. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He demonstrates to his disciples what it means to be a servant. When he washed his disciples' feet, he has taught them, he has explained to them, he has said, I'm going away now, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit, and he will come to you, and he will be with you and be in you. In fact, he says in John chapter 14 that I and the Father will come to you, and we will make our permanent dwelling place within you. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapters 3 and chapter 6 about our body being the temple of God, that it is he dwells with us and he dwells within us, and that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are the temple of God, we're the dwelling place of God Almighty. So we need to recognize that and live in such a way as to honor God, permitting him to live in us and permitting him to work through us. Well, let's begin with John chapter 17. We studied the first two verses in our last time together, so I'll try not to do too much repeating. But let me start with the beginning, verse 1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Now, Jesus begins his prayer by recognizing the Father, by praying to him, and by praying for himself. Now, Jesus gave us the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And he said, when you pray, pray along these lines. Pray in this way. Now, that doesn't mean to repeat this prayer word for word, but he said, this is your model to follow. This is the pattern to follow. He said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is acknowledging God as Father, as Jesus does here in the beginning of John chapter 17, verse 1. And he said, The hour has come. He recognized that his time for to complete the work that God sent him into the world to do is here. It's at hand. It's just a matter of hours away that he will go to the cross of Calvary. This is probably around between 12 and 1 a.m. in the morning, on that Friday morning. And he's arrested about 1 a.m. in the morning and taken to the Sanhedrin to appear before Caiaphas, and then he's taken to Pilate, and then he's sent by Pilate to Herod, and he's brought back to Pilate, and he is scourged during that period of time. And finally, along about between 8 and 9 a.m. in the morning, Jesus is committed to the cross. Judgment is passed. Pilate says, "Take him and do with him as you will," after the crowd has just demanded that Jesus be crucified, even to the point of releasing Barabbas. So Jesus is going to the cross of Calvary to complete the work that he came into the world to do. We need to remember that the purpose for which Jesus came into the world was to go to the cross of Calvary to pay sin's debt upon the cross of Calvary for all mankind. So he's saying, the hour is here for me to complete the work you sent me into the world to do, and that is to go to the cross and to take upon himself the sins of all mankind and to pay sin's debt for you and for me. So he said, "Glorify thy Son, Father, that the Son may glorify thee." Now, you see, Jesus is asking for the Father to glorify him in order that Jesus, the Son, may glorify the Father. And there's a good model in this for us. This is the reason we should be praying. First, to glorify God the Father, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, and then to intercede on behalf of others, and finally then to make our own personal request, whatever they may be. So we are to glorify the Father, to exalt and worship the Father, even as Jesus did. So he's saying, this is the purpose for which I'm asking you to glorify me, that I may in turn glorify you. Now, this could be also viewed as God asking to be strengthened, as Jesus asking to be strengthened, certainly in his humanity, that he will be able to go through it, through this coming ordeal, that he will be able to bear, physically and humanly speaking, the sin that is to be placed upon him, that he will be able to complete the task and pay sin's debt by his life and by his blood on the cross of Calvary. So glorify me, Father, that I may glorify you. And that's a legitimate prayer for us to pray. Father, glorify me, that I may in turn glorify you, exalt your name, and worship you. In verse 2, even as thou gavest him, that is, gavest to Christ, in other words, you gave to me, Father, authority over all mankind, that all to whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, we know God through Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." So he is the door of John chapter 10. He is the way of John chapter 14. He is the true vine, and we're the branches of John chapter 15. So he is the way, the truth, and the life, the way to know the Father. And this is eternal life in verse 3, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The only way we can know God is through Jesus. Oh, that's so important. That's so important. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way, the only way. There is no other way. So we must know God through Jesus Christ. So we don't know God unless we know him through Jesus Christ. We know about him, perhaps, but we don't know him. In other words, we don't have a relationship with God whereby we are sons of God and daughters of God unless it is through Jesus Christ. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, Jesus said many times in his ministry that I am from the Father. I came forth from the Father. I will return to the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus testified of himself as to who he was, the only begotten Son of God the Father. God is his Father, and Jesus refers to God many times in the Gospel of John as his Father. Now, in verse 4, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Now, we might look at verse 4 and read it and observe that Jesus says, I have accomplished the work that thou hast set me to do. Well, we would say, well, there's a little bit left to do, going to the cross, taking himself upon himself the sin of all mankind and paying that debt. Well, but Jesus is saying it's as good as done. I will do it. I will to do it. And I am here at the hour. I am here where it is to be done. It is to be accomplished. And it's as good as accomplished because I will to do it. There's no doubt in my mind that I will do it. So I've glorified thee upon the earth. Jesus glorified the Father and pointed to the Father and pointed mankind to the Father. And he said, come to the Father and come to the Father through me. That's the point. That's the only way to God the Father. So he said, I've glorified you. I've lifted up your name. I've pointed mankind to you. And I will continue to do that for the next few hours until I come back to you. So glorify me or strengthen me at this point in time that I may give you glory and you honor and you praise. In verse 5, he says, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, before the world was made, Jesus was with the Father. There was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning of Genesis, we read these words, and God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the plural use here. There is, he's speaking to the other two parts of the Godhead. Let us make God, or make man, rather, in our image. And he says then, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So Jesus had his glory with God the Father as the Son before the world was ever formed, before the world was ever created. John points out that nothing was created without Jesus. He is the creator of the world. He is the creator of all things. So Jesus is pointing out that he was with the Father before the world was, and that he had his glory with the Father before the world was. Now, if we read in Philippians chapter 2, we read these words, having yourself, Paul is writing, have within yourself, and he's writing to us, of course, who are part of the church, and he's saying to every Christian, every disciple of Jesus Christ, have within yourself the same attitude that Jesus demonstrated, who, although he was God, thought it not something to be grasped and held on to. So he laid aside his glory for a time, and he took upon himself the robe of flesh. So Jesus literally exchanged his glory for a time for human flesh. Now, why is that necessary? Well, the glory of God would annihilate human flesh. Human flesh and the glory of God cannot coexist together. Remember that when Moses was up on the mountain and he asked to look upon God, God said, you can't stand it. So he placed Moses in a cleft in the rock, and he put his hand in front of Moses to block his view. And it says, as God passed by, he removed his hand momentarily and let Moses get a glimpse of his hinder parts. That's the way it is expressed. In other words, of the backside of his glory, so to speak. And Moses' face shone as a result of that. That's all he could stand. He couldn't stand to look upon the splendor and upon the glory of God. He could not stand to be in the presence of glory. And our flesh cannot stand being in the presence of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. Our flesh would be annihilated by that glory of God. So when Jesus became flesh, he could not retain his glory. So according to Philippians chapter 2, he laid aside, he voluntarily laid aside his glory for a time, and he took upon himself human flesh, and he came to dwell among us and to do God's work here upon this earth. And he was obedient to the Father. Philippians chapter 2 says, even to the point of death upon the cross of Calvary. He was obedient to the Father even to the bitter end, so to speak, of his human existence upon this earth. And as he was crucified upon that cross, and as he finished the work God sent him to do, he said, Father, it is finished. It is done. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. So Jesus then goes back to be with the Father and to take upon himself, or to take up his glory, which he had with the Father before the world was. In verse 6 of chapter 17, Jesus is saying, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understand that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. Reading through verse 8. So Jesus is pointing out that his disciples have received the word which he has spoken to them, which he has given to them. And he's speaking of these disciples being given to him by God the Father out of the world. Now, we'll note here that he is saying out of the world. He is not praying for the world here. He is praying for himself, first of all, that he might glorify the Father. And then he's praying for his disciples. And he says, I do not pray for these only. In other words, these 11 that are here with me, I do not pray for them only, but I pray for all who will come after them. And that includes you and me today. It includes every believer. So Jesus is praying here in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 for you and for me and for every believer. And he's pointing out, Father, you gave them to me out of the world. In other words, we're not in the world, or we're in the world, but not of the world, you see. And there's that difference. We have to live in this world for this time of human existence. We have no choice in that matter. But we're not to be like the world. We're not to be of the world. We're not to do the things of the world. We're citizens of heaven, and we need to act like citizens of heaven. We're sons of the King, and we need to act like sons and daughters of the King. We are children of God, and we need to live like children of God. That's the point here. And when we do that, we'll be living in a way not like the world. We'll be living in the world, but we will not be like the world or not be of the world. So that is a mighty important point for all of us. Then Jesus says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And he continues to be glorified in them, that is, in the church, in you and me as believers today, dear friend. So Jesus is pointing out that I have given them the word. They are my disciples. You gave them to me out of the world. They're in the world, but not of the world. And that is true of you and me today. He's asking on their behalf, and he's asking on our behalf, we'll see later in this chapter, in John chapter 17. So, dear friend, Jesus is praying to the Father to restore the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And God is doing that. And that is strengthening Jesus for the hours to come when he will go to the cross of Calvary and become that literal sacrifice for you, paying sin's debt for all mankind for all time. Yes, Jesus paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time upon the cross of Calvary, in order that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the way, dear friend. There is no other way. Let's share that with our friends, with our neighbors. Let's be witnesses of the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good word for today from God's holy word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.